1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 by way of introduction, and then we will, of course, allude to what occurs in the majority of the chapter as well as the previous chapter there in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're familiar at all with your Bible, you understand what occurs in these two passages has been preached on quite a bit. I've preached on them quite a bit, but I'd like to offer you a perspective that I'm afraid goes often unnoticed as we continue our series, What a Christian Stands to Lose. We've seen a Christian stands to lose much in this life, though we'll never lose our salvation. We can lose our fellowship, that is our communion with God. We can lose the joy of His salvation, as David did. We can certainly lose our peace, as Samson did, and as we saw last week, Lot lost his testimony, never to regain it again. And so we're going to look at Elijah this morning and see that Elijah lost his zeal. Alright, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, Lord, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You may be seated. And I recently read a writer's brief view on the account that takes place in 1 Kings chapter 9. I typically agree with this writer. I've got many of his books. But he said this. He charged Elijah with cowardice. He said, and I quote, Elijah ran for his life. Exhausted and disappointed, he forgets God and the present need of Israel for a spiritual teacher. He takes to preserve his own life. By faith, he boldly stood before Ahab and all the prophets of Baal, but by fear, he fled before the vain threats of an unprincipled woman. How the mighty are fallen. Now, while I agree with the fact that Elijah was exhausted and Elijah was, of course, disappointed, let's do well to remember what happened in the previous chapter. In 1 Kings chapter 18, of course, we know that Elijah very boldly called out the 450 prophets of Baal, that all of Israel gathered up on Mount Carmel, that Ahab, the wicked king, was present. Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. He issued a challenge, okay, to see whose God was supreme, whether it be Baal or whether it be Jehovah God. And of course, there was a showdown, so to speak. The prophets of Baal took a bullock upon an offering, and they called down fire from heaven to see if Baal would answer their prayers. All day, they called and cried out for fire from heaven to come and consume this offering. Okay, and Elijah, of course, mocked him. He says, "Where is your God? Is he sleeping? Is he vacated his throne?" And Elijah took his bullock, and of course, he dug a trench around the altar, filled it with water, dumped barrels and barrels over top of the bullock, prayed to God. God answered his prayer, sent down fire from heaven, consumed the bullock, proving that he is the one true God. And then, of course, Elijah took and slew the 450 prophets of Baal at the brook Kidron, right in front of Ahab. Amen. So let's do well to remember that before we charge Elijah with being a coward, okay? I have not the spiritual fortitude myself to charge a man who by himself withstood a king, a nation, and hundreds of false prophets to prove the power of God. When you do that, all of those things, then you can charge Elijah with being a coward. But in our text, we see that Elijah failed. Right at the point where we would have expected him to take an unyielding stand. But I believe that as we examine the events that took place here, we insert our own human nature and our own character into the equation, I believe that we'll likely find out very quickly that if it were any of us in the same situation, we would succumb to the same or probably worse discouragement in our Christian life. Now, today's message is not so much what sin causes us to lose. So it's not so much of a tart jelly bean, Miss Barbara. It's more of the result of becoming exhausted and overwhelmed in the ministry of the Lord. Because I believe that's what caused Elijah to lose his holy zeal. And he had a holy zeal, did he not? Elijah, you think of boldness, you think of zeal in the Old Testament. Elijah's the first name that comes to your mind. And let me say this, by the way, if no writers in the New Testament bring attention to Elijah's cowardice, then I, for one, am not going to do so, okay? They only bring attention to his boldness. Far be it from any of us to lay to his back accusations of fearfulness. I think some charge Elijah with cowardice for the same reason they charge John the Baptist with doubt because of those events in Matthew 11 and Luke 7 in order to make themselves feel better about their own fear and their own doubt. Now, it is true that Elijah did deal with discouragement and exhaustion. The result was a loss of zeal. What we are going to endeavor to do today is simply examine why he lost his zeal and how he got it back. Now, Lot lost his testimony, and we remember Lot, right? Lot is recognized even in the New Testament as a just man, but had been vexed by the sin of Sodom. And Lot, we last ever hearing of Lot committing sin, fornication in a cave, away from the Lord, and he dies in such a condition. But most of the men, which we are going to study throughout this series, regained. David regained his joy. Samson regained his peace. Elijah regained his zeal. Now, Elijah was a leader in Israel. Elijah was looked to as a mighty and a powerful prophet. So what a discouraging thing it must have been to see such an excited man losing his zeal. Now let's notice why. First, before looking at why he lost it, understand that all of Elijah's zeal was of God. Now, as much as we don't want to criticize any of these great men in the Bible for showing some flaws or showing some sin, we also don't want to exalt them above measure either. Because the bottom line is that Elijah was full of zeal. Elijah was full of boldness and courage and tenacity and all of those things because of the grace of God. God made him to be such a man. God grew him. He cultivated the character of Elijah because he had a perfect purpose for Elijah. So let's not strip credit where credit is due. It was God who instructed and empowered Elijah to go to Ahab. It was God who directed Elijah to the mount. And it was God who poured down fire from heaven upon the bullock. And this, of course, knowing that the presence of God was with him, provided Elijah with confidence. So we need to state first and foremost that all glory belongs to God for the zeal of his people. If it were not for his saving grace, if it were not for God's spiritual presence in each and every life of those who are redeemed, if it were not for his saving strength upon us, we would be as useless and as desperate as anyone else. So at the onset of the message, let us notice very clearly, I'll give you the remedy before we even get into the message. The greatest way to protect ourselves from discouragement, the greatest way for us to guard ourselves from losing our holy zeal, is to retain our confidence in the power of God. Remember that any zeal, any courage, any boldness that you have in the service of God is not of you, it's of God. Now, we see oftentimes, even in our Christian realm, we have misdirected zeal. We have carnal zeal. I want godly zeal. I want godly boldness. I want Holy Spirit-driven audacity. Look, we can get angry at things. We can get emotional at things. And we can charge hell with a squirt gun. Doesn't mean we're directed of God to do so. So simple boldness or simple zeal is not necessarily a mark of spirit direction, because the Muslims are pretty zealous, aren't they? The homosexual agenda, the liberal progressive movement, they're pretty audacious, are they not? They're pretty bold. But that doesn't make them Holy Spirit driven. So let us understand, primarily, it's very important that if you want confidence as a child of God, if you want to see the miracles of God, if you want to be used of God in this generation, understand that your zeal must not come from you alone, it must come from God. It must be Holy Spirit-driven and inspired boldness in this generation. And really, we need a lot more Christians like Elijah. And we need to remember that our confidence is in the power of God. And in our day, many a Christian, just like the worldling, place all the power and confidence in ourselves. Our ability, our talent, our resilience. Beloved, this is a mistake, and the ultimate end is the way of loss. The way of the world is the way of self. It is the elevation of man and his ability. No wonder there's so much apathy in the world. No wonder there's depression. No wonder there's discouragement. Friend, we have no power at all except it be given us of the Lord.
Amen.
David declares in Psalm 105, verse 4, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face evermore." So let me ask you this right away. In whom is your confidence? Where are you drawing that inspiration for that zeal in life? Are you drawing it from self? Or are you drawing it from the Spirit? It was evident that Elijah was a man of great zeal. He was one who had no fear of the world. So then why did Elijah lose his zeal? Why do we find Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 8 calling down fire from heaven, having no fear of 450 prophets of Baal, of neither king nor queen nor any other person in Israel, to fleeing from the threats of a vain and wicked woman? I simply believe it is this, and I believe that we'll back this up. I believe that the work took its toll on old Elijah. You know, on Mount Carmel, he stood alone against hundreds of opposition, didn't he? Now look, we understand and we know that God comforted Elijah, and we're going to see it. God comforted Elijah, and many people have said this in criticizing Elijah, that, well, God told them that there were 7,000 people who had not bowed a knee to Baal. But God was comforting Elijah for a different reason, because He was giving him comfort because He was redirecting him in ministry. But let me ask you this, where were those 7,000 people who didn't bow a knee to Baal when Elijah was all alone on Mount Carmel? So that's important that we see that. Not that God's he's not being contradictory here, but we need to understand that what Elijah just went through. Elijah was all alone. Don't you think that work took its toll on him? Let us not negate the fact that Elijah was consumed by the power of God, but the people were not. Though there were 7,000 in Israel, Elijah was all alone on the mountain. And let me say this. One of the greatest discouragements to leaders and Christians in general is to know that they're being directed by the Lord, to sense His presence in them, to follow His will, yet look around and see so few with like passions. Beloved, understand, it is not the chastisement or the affliction of the world that takes its toll on a Christian. It is not in the many miracles. It is not in the fear of the world. The greatest thing that takes its toll on a Christian in the work of the Lord is for a Christian to pour his heart and soul into the work of the Lord and to look around and see so few Christians who have any kind of desire for the work of the Lord. Beloved, that'll take its toll on a man like Elijah. Many times our zeal leads us to a lonely mountain. And many times our zeal is quickly quenched because of that mountain. That doesn't mean that we avoid the mountain. It just means we need to be prepared to trust the Lord. I also believe we may gain insight into why Elijah lost his zeal when we look to the reason that Elijah fled. Now, when we see that he fled for his life from Jezebel, now I'll admit we see a bit of inconsistency in the nature of Elijah. He clearly had no fear of man. But consider for a moment, think about the effect this had on Elijah as a minister of God's Word. Elijah, now notice this. Elijah had just proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jehovah God was the one true God of Israel, right? He had just shown the undeniable power of God upon Mount Carmel. Yet this miraculous event had no effect on Jezebel. Beloved, one of the most discouraging things to the man of God is to proclaim the power of God, to know that it's God's proven message, yet witness no effect on the hearers. You may relate as well. Why do people fall into discouragement? Well, consider the one person to whom you have witnessed over and over. The one in whom you've invested much time, love, prayer, concern. The one person who has for themselves witnessed the power of God even in your life. How He has changed you, kept you, sustained you, worked miracle after miracle in your life. And that person still remains unaffected by what they have seen and heard in you. Now all of you can probably relate to that, can't you? What a discouragement that can be. Can it? Let's be honest with ourselves. How many people have you taught the truth? How many people have you taken your King James Bible to and pointed them directly at the truth and they've seen it for themselves? How many have looked to your life and the testimony that you've lived and you've been so careful to do it and you've been so consistent to witness and to proclaim the Word of God without apology and with love and with a heart of compassion, yet they remain unaffected by it? Beloved, it's not just the preacher who experiences this, but it's every witness of Jesus Christ, if you are a witness. The work will take its toll. And now I'm just being honest with you this morning. Let us not have a misconception about what Christianity is and about the boldness that God gives us to make believe that we don't get tired in the work of the Lord. That we don't get discouraged, that we don't get downtrodden, that it doesn't affect us negatively. Elijah had just done this great feat. And instead of the king and the queen of the nation looking to God and repenting as they needed to do per 2 Chronicles 7:14 and turning their nation back to God, they rejected God still. You know, I honestly believe that Elijah's biggest concern on Mount Carmel was the conversion of Ahab. Here's why I believe that. I believe that Elijah's thought is what we all think. That if our leaders will just turn back to God, the nation will turn back to God. And Elijah knew that if our leaders, if Ahab, if Jezebel had been converted, they would have rid themselves of all the prophets of Baal. They would have led the people back to God. Yet the message had no effect on the leaders of the kingdom. Israel was God's people. They were complacent, they were apathetic, and they halted between God and Baal. And such is not only indicative of the condition of our once great nation, but indicative of our churches as well. Elijah understood that the only thing that would revive the nation of Israel was a turning back to God, and it didn't happen. Now, you had some people recognize it, but ultimately, the leadership was corrupted. And they were going to punish anybody who did. I believe it's more indicative of the church because we're speaking of God's people here. Let's not confuse the revival of God's people and the revival of our country. Complacency, apathy, a halting between God and the world. The lukewarm Christian who isn't involved in the work. Look, you don't understand the toll that it takes on the Christian who is involved in the work of the Lord. He understands full well the message that I speak today. Because when the work is employed and the people heed not and change not, brethren, discouragement can arise. And many a preacher has vacated the pulpit because of it. That doesn't make the preacher necessarily right, but let's not be so quick to judge the man of God. Let me ask you this. What made Nehemiah so successful in the rebuilding of the wall? Well, the people had a mind to work. The people were on board with his leadership. Would Nehemiah have been successful if the people had no desire to work? I believe we would have seen Nehemiah under a juniper tree too. You see, Nehemiah gets a lot of credit for that. But Nehemiah wouldn't have rebuilt those walls had the people not been on board. Now we may say that zeal in our own strength may soon fizzle out, but understand that Elijah was zealous in the strength of the Lord, yet he still fizzled out. Why? Because as great a man and mighty a prophet as Elijah was, he still owned all the issues of flesh and blood, and he still had his humanity to bear. Now with all that said, I believe we may conclude that oftentimes loss of zeal occurs when we fail to see the results of our labor. You see, this is very important. Elijah's strength to prove God's power was all of God. We know that. But Elijah's expectations were all of himself. Now think about that. Elijah's strength to prove the power of God was all of God. But the expectations belonged to Elijah. Because God never told Elijah that Jezebel would be saved and that Ahab would repent. Many times it isn't our fear, it isn't our own faith in God's power, or lack thereof, but it is in our expectations that cause us to lose our zeal. You see, we have in our mind how things are supposed to work out. We have in our vision that may not coalesce with God's vision and God's purpose of things. The result is disappointment. Let us never, ever get to a place where we just assume that every view of ministry or everything that we want to do is necessarily what God's will is for us to do. Brethren, let us test the spirits. Brethren, let us prove it by the Word of God. Many times we become zealous, we become eager, and for righteous things, for things that we think are going to please the Lord. But what happens? Our vision's not God's vision, and we succumb to discouragement because we had our own expectations, we had our own thoughts, and as pure as they may seem to be to us, they may not be God's expectations. And I wholeheartedly believe, dear Christian, that Elijah fell into discouragement. And we're going to see why we can back this statement up. Because Elijah had his own expectations. One of the most difficult scriptures to digest is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now clearly this doesn't mean that we lower our expectations or standards of righteousness by any means. It just simply directs our attention to God's purpose in the work. And as it goes for this church, as we've said before, our goal is not to be a wealthy church, but to be a healthy church.
Amen. Amen.
Our expectation should be that God is just simply going to accomplish His will through our labor. And listen, when we have a grip on that truth, I believe our zeal for Him can be sustained. We have these great visions. Oh man, especially a preacher. We think we're going to set the world on fire, man. Well, look, we do. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we want that. Who doesn't want that? Man, we're going to go to a city we're going to go to Winter Haven and we're going to see revival and we're going to win Winter Haven to the Lord. And praise God for that. But just remember in those things, dear Christian, meet God's expectations, not your own.
Amen.
Now, it's never that we should not desire to win others to Christ. That would be ludicrous. But understand that God gives the increase.
Amen.
Philippians 2, 13 through 16 wholly affirms the statement that I made. He says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now why would Paul write those words, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain? You think Paul experienced some blown expectations? You think Paul thought sometimes in his ministry or his personal relationships with people, man, that person to whom I had witnessed over and over and I prayed for, I wore my knees out praying for and they just didn't receive Christ, or I feel like I'm enduring adversity on every corner and everywhere I go, I'm challenged. Lord, when are you going to give me all of the blessings from heaven? Don't you think that Paul felt that way sometimes? But Paul learned something here. He says, holding forth the word of life, but he makes mention, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That means ultimately it's God that's going to perform the work in your ministry. And it's His expectations that are going to be met. So you do the work without murmuring and disputing about all of the things you didn't accomplish and you didn't see done in the work. So in the end, you can rejoice in the day of Christ that you've not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Amen.
As a result of a blown expectation, Elijah was empty. Verse number 4 says, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He was discouraged to the point that he desired God to take his life from him. Let me say this. If we can arrogantly condemn Elijah in this situation and not pity the man, then we are a hard-hearted and proud people who have just never been in his shoes. And if you've never been in his shoes, then brother, you've not been very active in the service of God for very long. His strength, his boldness, his tenacity, his zeal were just all used up. Brother and sister in Christ, let me ask you this. Do you ever just feel all used up? Do you ever just feel completely drained of your fervency, of your zeal? Can you look back at points in your life when you were consumed with excitement for the things of God and you just wonder what happened? You know, I list all of these things because these are all things that I've dealt with. And I've asked and I've wondered. I'll tell you what happened. Your flesh happened. And as much as we love the new nature God has given us, as much as we seek after the holiness of God with it, we still bear the old man, and he is a powerful man. We know the truth that is stated in 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We know what Paul says about doing all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but beloved, applying it in the midst of severe disappointment can be another matter. Surely there are few things as bad in the Christian life as feeling empty in the service of the Lord and having little more to offer anybody. Consider Elijah and why he felt this way. Now I maintain, and I'm going to tell you why, that what Elijah says here is a good thing. Now look, what more could Elijah have possibly done? He literally prayed down fire from heaven. What more could he have possibly done to be a part of the conversion of Ahab and Jezebel? Have you ever felt that way? God, what more can I say? What can I do that I've not already done? I'm empty. I'm out of ideas. I'm out of energy. I have no more words, no more zeal to get it done. At this point, Elijah could offer nothing else to the world. So the only thing left for him was to die. Now, you know, I think that the statement Elijah here makes here is just something that highlights the passion he had for the things of God. Consider this from this point of view. Elijah felt that if he couldn't be effectual in the work of the Lord, then he'd rather die. How many of us feel that way? How many of us put such a premium on the work of the Lord and the conversions of soul that if we can't labor for the Lord to any effect, that we would just rather die? You know, I don't think any of us could say that because I don't think any of us really care as much about the work of the Lord as Elijah did. A lot of us look and say, well, Elijah, you're at the end of the rope. Well, maybe you'd feel that way if you were actually busy about the work of the Lord. I think Elijah's emptiness only proved his desire to be used of God. John Gill says Elijah's intimating that he had lived long enough, even as long as he desired. And he had done as much work for God as he thought he had to do. He supposed his service and usefulness were at an end and therefore desired his dismission. The only thing important to Elijah was his usefulness to God. Man, with all gravity, we ought to consider the work of the Lord. Now look, while Elijah was no coward, Elijah was still a man who owned all of the weaknesses as well as the strengths of any other man. Just to put it simply, Elijah was worn out. And oftentimes adversity causes us to wear out, doesn't it? To burn out. And if we do find ourselves dealing with fears and uncertainties, it's important that we be reminded that it is natural for us to have them. Because what, as broken as we need to be in the Christian life, understand that God allows us to feel fears and uncertainties in order to strengthen our faith. It is not so that He presses upon us so that we may feel more and more worthless and more and more worthless. The bottom line is that there comes a point in all our lives, ministries, and so on, where we just get tired. And getting tired is a good thing, because it reminds you that your strength cannot possibly be in yourself.
Amen.
With exhaustion comes fear. With fear comes uncertainty. Notice verses 5 through 7. We'll get to the good part here. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. The journey is too great for thee. Something of interest that we need to note is that though Elijah lost his zeal, he didn't forsake his Lord. Now I want you to understand this because of the comments of that well-respected and well-revered and commentator who says this. He said that he forgot God in the present need of Israel for a spiritual teacher. I do not agree with that. Elijah didn't forget God, nor the spiritual need for Israel, because God affirms to him that Israel's needs will be met. He didn't forsake the Lord. In fact, he went to the wilderness to spend time in prayer. Because what is the first thing he does? He cries out to God. I believe that this is essential if we find ourselves in a similar situation as Elijah. Now, let's not negate the fact that Elijah had the right motivation. Verses 10 and 14 both declare that Elijah was jealous for God and sincerely wanted his people to turn to him. He wasn't upset with God, he was upset with the people. Beloved, though Elijah was discouraged, though he was a bit selfish in his prayer, his heart's desire was only to hear from God. And many times Christians face discouragement only to turn from the Lord instead of to the Lord. Understand that if we turn from God altogether, we risk never regaining our zeal. And it is only when we turn aside and seek the face of the Lord that we can experience rejuvenation. Because that's what happened here. If Elijah had forsaken God, yes, we would see grace in God, but the principle would go unnoticed. The Bible says in Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. It's hard for me to view here what Elijah did as a negative thing. Because Elijah did what everybody needs to do when experiencing loss of zeal, discouragement. He got alone with God. He left his servant, he left his home, he left any influence, negative or positive, and he sought the face of God. And at this point, God didn't rebuke Elijah for where he was in the wilderness, did he? He just simply took care of him. God sustained Elijah, and God nursed him back to his old zealous self once again, didn't he? And it's clear in this passage that even the greatest prophet Elijah's hope of strength rested wholly upon God. Elijah had no more strength, no more fervor. How often have we been there? You know, I've often said Elijah didn't lose his faith under the juniper tree. He found his humanity. How many times have we been under a juniper tree of our own with no end of our troubles and no hope of strength, only to find that the only hope that we have is in the help of the Lord? Many times God leads us to a juniper tree to remind us that He's in control and His strength sustains us where our strength would fail us. The Lord delivers strength to Elijah, we see in our text. When Elijah had all but given up, Elijah woke to behold a miracle of God, right? The angel woke him up. There was cake there on the coals. There was water for him to drink. And brethren, it's a wonderful sight to behold that when we've all but given up, when we've lost all vigor, all motivation, all hope, to awake from our exhaustion after a night of pleading with God, and see that God has performed a miracle in our lives. And that's what gives us strength and motivation. And God even says there, look, the journey is too great for thee. So Elijah, you need to lean on me. You think maybe Elijah, I don't want to say he got too big for his britches, but do you think Elijah may have got a little overconfident there upon the mount? I don't know. I can't say that. Nothing alludes to it here. But I do know that Elijah had to learn this principle. God had to teach him this principle. For whatever reason, whatever was going on in Elijah's heart and Elijah's mind, God had to teach Elijah that he needed to rely upon Him. Remember that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And that's what gives us strength. This is what gives us motivation to know that when we're all worn out, that when we are fatigued by the work of God, when we've had enough and we're ready to give up on God altogether, when we can't take another step in our frail human legs, that God never rests,
amen,
that God never sleeps, that God never tires, and that He's always full of energy. And when we get to a place that we recognize that our zeal rests in the power of God and our strength lies in His energy, in His force, in His purpose, and we get our mind off of our situation and our weaknesses, beloved, then we'll experience a rejuvenation that we never would have experienced had we not gone to a juniper tree and cried out to God because we were empty. They say, Elijah shouldn't have went to the juniper tree. That's exactly what Elijah had to do. And that's exactly what you have to do if you feel that you're out of energy. If you feel that you have lost your zeal, then beloved, I provoke you today. Go out and find a juniper tree. Go out and get alone with God. Go out and show God that you're all out of energy. You're all out of zeal. You know there's nothing you can do of yourself. Please rejuvenate me. Renew a right spirit within me.
Amen.
Give me life so that I don't have to die having never served you again, having never seen any work accomplished in my life. God works in us by His power. Remember, He is to be our guide, our light. His will is revealed to us individually by His Spirit. Only God's Spirit could revive Elijah and renew his focus. And God's Spirit is powerful, brethren. And we have Him with us. Why then do we insist on allowing our carnality to provide strength when God is present? 1 Corinthians 2, 4-5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Notice something else about this. I want you to notice, when we do go plead with God for rejuvenation, I want you to notice this point, okay? Because I think Elijah had some more of his own expectations here. Verse number 8, it says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now I want you to notice something here. Elijah regains his strength, and where does he go? Well, he goes to a place that God didn't want him to go. He goes to Horeb, and God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why do you think he did that? Now those of you who know anything about the mounts of the Bible or geography, you know that this mount is actually Mount Sinai as well, where God gave the law to Moses. Now look, a problem that exists in Christianity is that men and women are looking for some great experience or some great feeling from God to come to them, to rejuvenate them. Elijah went back to one of the greatest events in Jewish history, to the Mount of God, where Moses etched the law upon the tablets. Elijah went backwards instead of going forward. God wasn't in this. Elijah allowed himself to be guided by his own feeling. And though, look, it was probably a well-intentioned journey, though Elijah probably intended on getting a little more amped up by revisiting the historic site, that wasn't what was really needed, was it? So what does God do? God shows him that he didn't need to have a great encounter. He just needed to listen to his words. Notice verses 10 through 12. He says, and said, I have been very jealous for the... Verse number 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Look here. I want you to notice, he goes and he stands in the mount. God says, okay, I want you to learn a lesson here, Elijah. You came here looking for a great experience. Here's your experience. There's a great wind. There was all of these things happening, but it says the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, what was it? A still, small voice. And so it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know what the principle here is? You don't have to have a great experience to experience the power of God. How often is our zeal misdirected? You see, God showed Elijah that he wasn't going to direct him by earthquake, by fire, but by a still small voice. And friends, God directs us by the voice of this word that you have here today. He doesn't rain fire from heaven any longer. He doesn't give us some great spiritual high or feeling. He simply speaks through his book. Let us be careful that we do not possess a zeal without knowledge. Remember, Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not a great experience. Let's be careful that our zeal doesn't overshadow the still small voice of God. Let us be mindful not to chase a feeling, not to chase a vision, so much so that we lose the direction that the word of God has for us. Let me caution you to abstain from your own reasoning and allow it not to overshadow the voice of God. He doesn't lead you by those things. The voice of God does not come to us in dreams, does not come to us by visions. And if you believe that, get that out of your head. If you feel like you're being led of a dream or a vision, you're not being led of God, period. You're being led of the devil. God leads us by the still small voice. By the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13:8-11, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Elijah was chasing an experience. And that's what so many of us do. God had something else for Elijah to do. He didn't leave him in his discouragement. He didn't send him back to Ahab and say, just suck it up and stick it out until Jezebel gets it. No, he sent him to minister where he would be effectual. And friends, let me say this. If you've lost your zeal for God, do not be discouraged. The Lord still has a work for you to do. He will rejuvenate. He will sustain. He will keep you in His work. Notice verses 14 through 19. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. Says he by himself, I'm left. And they seek my life to take it away. Why is he saying this? Well, because he hears the word of God. God says, what are you here? I believe in Elijah's mind, God's going to rebuke him and tell him to get back to Israel. And Elijah says, wait a minute, Lord. Look, this is what they've done. I'm all alone. They seek to kill me. How am I supposed to go back there? And the Lord said unto him, Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abelimaholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael and shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which thou hast not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now look here. By the words of Elijah. And again, none of these people were with Elijah on the mount. So Elijah thought, Lord, you need me in there, but I can't go back. What am I going to do? God says, now wait a minute, Elijah. Don't worry about Israel. I've got 7,000 people there who've not bowed a knee. God had a different ministry for Elijah. Elijah had to now go pick the replacement God had for him in Elisha. And so part of Elijah's rejuvenation was a new focus and a new job to do in the ministry. Elijah burned out, but God wasn't done with him.
Amen.
Let me say this, if you're burned out, God's not done with you necessarily. He wasn't to go back to where he was before, but he was to press forward. And beloved, our zeal is sustained by pressing onward. By forgetting past accomplishments and past failures. By forgetting the bad times as well as the good times. And simply looking forward to what God has for you now. Philippians 3, 13 through 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward for the mark. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if I can encourage you in any way at the conclusion of this message, let me say this. If you feel that you've burned out in the work of the Lord, do as Elijah did. Get alone with God. Allow Him to rejuvenate you by His Word. Allow Him to direct your newfound zeal. God will have a work for us, and I believe an enjoyable one at that. Though it may be His will that we endure trials and affliction, God does not desire for us to always be spiritually downtrodden. If He allows us to suffer defeat, it's only for the purpose of pulling us back to our feet and learning a lesson. Now Elijah's zeal continued through to the next generation as we see that he cast his mantle upon Elisha. You never see Elijah in the situation again, do you? You know, funny thing, Elijah requested to die under the juniper tree. Brother Roger, God still hasn't answered his prayer. That means there's still a work. That's another message, maybe.
Amen.
Beloved, when we get in the flesh, our prayers will mostly be self-centered. Don't expect God to answer that. I like that.
Amen.
Elijah's prayer was self-centered. He said, Lord, I want to die. And God still hasn't answered. If you know about Elijah, what happened to Elijah? He was taken up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And he did not see death.
Right. Amen.
So I want you to learn the principle here. When you pray in the flesh like this, don't expect God to answer that prayer.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes.
Seek His will. Desire your prayers to be reflective of His purposes for your life, not your own. If you find that you've lost your zeal, you lost your fervor, you lost your giddy up and go, you've lost that spirit-driven audacity that you once had in your Christian life, it may not because you've just allowed overt sin to come in your life and consume you. And now it may be, but it may not be. It may just be that you've grown weary. Be not dismayed. Be not weary in well-doing. For we shall reap if we faint not.
Amen.
Continue steadfastly in the strength of the Lord. We know that He'll provide it. Be not troubled, but seek the face of a holy God and His power to pick us up, to dust us off, to refocus our vision for His purpose in this life and in His ministry. Father in heaven, we thank You.
Amen.
For men like Elijah that show us, Lord, how critical...